Our Christian faith is so much more than just being good. When I was a child, I thought it was just about being good. Of course, my parents kind of insisted on being good. Or there was some heat to the seat if you weren't. Hallelujah. But it's so much more. You know, the remarkable thing is that we serve a God who loves us so completely. In every instance. Everywhere. Every time. And I look back over my life and then times when things were the most desperate. Where things were the most hideous. He was there. And He loved me. And He's made it known to me that He loved me in those moments. The thing is that I don't want to remember. He remembers and He loves me. He loves me in spite of me. How can we ask for anything more than to be accepted in our weakest moments? Hallelujah. He is faithful. He's faithful to see and faithful to receive. He's faithful to see you not for who you are in that moment, but for who you can be. He's faithful to receive you even when you wouldn't receive yourself. He's faithful to love you even when you wouldn't love yourself. See, His love wasn't selfish. His love, the whole purpose of Christ coming was that He didn't have a selfish love. He had a love that loved you, a love that went beyond Himself and beyond His own need, beyond the things that He had need. He didn't have need of any of this. But He chose you. And Paul goes on and speaks like we were talked about last week in 1 Corinthians 10. He speaks of doing what is necessary for the many, not just for the profit of himself. Because that's what love does. Love does what is profitable for the many. Love does what is profitable for someone else. Love does what is best, not just for yourself, but that which is outside of you. Because that's what changes people. That's what changes the environment that is around us. That's what leaves a testimony that cannot be erased. In the same way that His testimony can't be erased out of my heart, it's the same heart, it's the same testimony that He releases in your heart. When He loves beyond His own, we are loved beyond our own. It's not something that we get to out of self-will. It's something we come to Because we learn how to become an heir with Him. We learn how to begin to understand that as an heir, we have every right into His fellowship. And out of that fellowship, something begins to spill out of us that has never been seen or known before. Every out of that fellowship with Him, something begins to awaken that has never been awakened before. Because see, in that love, there's something that He is wanting to change in every one of us. And it's allowing that to happen in our heart. It's the process of surrender. So because as we surrender, He allows us to become something more than what we've understood. Loving with all of our will still fall short. We have to love with His love. And we can't do that until we begin to receive His love. Until we begin to recognize He first loved us so that we could love. That's why we've been talking about and practicing this thing of entering into His presence, because He's the only one who can show us the way, because He's the only one who can teach us of this love. He's the only one who's qualified to give us an example that will change our life. In the realm of heaven, in the realm of His love, in the realm of His presence, it's the only place where you can experience face to face something that is not found in this world. See, entering in is not something we just do for a moment. It's not something we do to make ourselves feel good. It's something that we do to begin to change the core of who we are. To change the core of your belief system. We talked about unbelief last week. We talked about changing our belief system. Because, see, it's in the change to our belief systems that we can begin to have this accord with the Father and with one another. I know what it's like to love people out of my own strength. And I know that at times I've been a miserable failure at loving people out of my own strength. A few times I can get it right, but I'm not consistent. He is consistent. He is consistent. See, we're not going to change until we begin to look to the one who is change. See, when you start looking at the Beatitudes out of Matthew 5, you recognize it's going to take more than just myself. It's going to take more than just good behavior to master that. It's going to take more than just a good attitude to master that. Because he closes that chapter of Matthew 5 with this little exhortation. He said, if you've done all else there, then be perfect as He is perfect. This is more than just a good behavior. It's a change that happens because we're no longer holding to ourselves, but we're holding to Him. Hallelujah. If you would go with me to Mark 6. Remember last week we talked about unbelief, and unbelief is not just a vacuum. It's not a void. We tend to relate to unbelief as just being a vacuum, a total lack of belief. But it's not actually a lack of belief, it's wrong believing. When the Lord was looking to Israel, he said, "Why won't they believe in me?" When he was talking about their unbelief, he was talking about because they didn't believe in him. See, we can have a lot of unbelief in our life and not label it that because we're looking for something that's just a vacuum. No, we're always believing something. But if that something does not line up with God's promise, if it does not line up with God's word, if it does not line up with who God is and what he's saying in your life, then it's unbelief. It's a wrong belief system. And those wrong belief systems tend to get us in trouble. Those wrong belief systems tend to be things that cause us a blockade to receive what God is already doing and done for us. Wrong beliefs set up things in our life like addiction. Because, see, we're trying to serve something that can never be served. And most of the time when we have an addiction, we're so busy looking at the fruit that we never stop and look for the root. The root is going to be a wrong belief. When we have a lie in our understanding, what we're actually believing is wrong, then everything else that we base and stack upon it is going to be wrong. When we have a lie based in our core, then that's going to result in wrong emotions and wrong motives. And those wrong emotions and motives will begin to spawn wrong thoughts. Those wrong thoughts will then begin to bring forth wrong actions, wrong decisions. So it's important that we believe correctly. It's important that we believe in line with what the Word is saying. I know you're all a good Christian, so you understand the desire to believe. But see, there's something different between understanding the desire and actually being able to do it. Because most of the time our circumstance, our situation, our life experience has taught us something that's different than what our intellect would try to tell us. If everything about your life experience tells you that God's not there for you, no matter how much you say those words that he's mine and that I'm the beloved, you still have this lack that's not being addressed. The place we change those things is with him. And see, it does block things because look what happens here on Mark 6 and verse 5. And he could do no miracle there except that he laid his hands upon a few sick people and healed them. And he wondered at their unbelief. And he went around, and he says, and he was going around the villages teaching. See, that's what the Lord had to respond to the unbelief, because it was not that there was a void there. It was a matter of that they had wrong understanding of who he was and a wrong understanding of what was being done. And so therefore he had to go around teaching to bring them into the place of being able to receive what he was doing. The whole point of that teaching that he's talking about was to change the wrong thinking and the wrong believing that they had. Hallelujah. Go with me to Romans 10. This is a very, very familiar scripture for most of us. So verse 10. Well, we'll just make it evangelistic. We'll go back to verse 9. But if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. With the mouth, well, with the heart the man believes, resulting in righteousness. Believing to righteousness. But we believe in righteousness, we believe to righteousness out of the heart. Why? Because that's where our core experiences are. The experiential things that we've lived through, that's where they affect, is our heart. Yes, they have an effect in your intellect, but you can retrain your intellect to see and to know something different, but if it's still in your heart, you haven't changed where your response is going to come from. See, we can retrain our intellect. There's a man that I know of who's a missionary, and he's quite remarkable, but what his whole understanding of God comes about the memorization of the Word. He actually memorizes a chapter of Scripture a day. Every day. All day. Every day. Pretty impressive feat. Pretty impressive feat. But the problem with this is, in spite of this very impressive feat, is that it has not changed his actions very much. And so he still goes off on those people that he's working with. He still goes off on the people that he's ministering to. He still responds out of pretty much the same fleshly things that he had when he started, because he's never allowed those words that he's memorizing, those words that are affecting his intellect, to settle into his heart. I know another lady who can just quote you massive amounts of Scripture, but there's very little change in her life. Why? Because the core beliefs are set on something different than what the Word said. They've learned to master something with their mind, but that has not changed what is coming up out of the heart. It's what is in the heart that will result in righteousness. When that lines up with what God has said, when that lines up with what Scripture says, that results in righteousness. Why? Because when our heart is believing correctly, it will set itself correctly. It will set its course correctly. It's what comes out of the heart that begins to determine your compass. It's what comes out of the heart that determines where you're going and determines what your future looks like. If you're in your heart, you believe you're unworthy and worthless, then what you're going to do is you're going to drift in life. Why? Because there's no compass for something different. It's interesting that it's not just, right believing is not just about changing the bad things in our life. That is one of the things that we want to do. Obviously, we want to get rid of the bad things in our life. We want to get rid of the bad emotions, the bad reactions, the bad responses, and we want to begin to hold to that which is godly and righteous. But it's not just about that. See, wrong believing, unbelief is wrong believing. But here's another aspect that LaRue began to introduce on Tuesday. It's a misappropriated faith. It's a faith in a place or a thing or a person, but not in God. See, a misappropriated faith can be just as harmful to our destiny as the wrong thought that's corrosive. And a misappropriated faith. Let me give you an example. Anything that we've attached ourselves to. Anything that we've attached ourselves to that wasn't God's perfect will and plan. When I first became a Christian, we were just started my internet company. And I just kind of simultaneously, this company grew up and I was learning and beginning to understand who I was in Christ and beginning to receive Christ in my life. And the reality was, because of that situation, I had no idea that God was going to bless me anything in any other way than through that company. I spent hours and hours and hours confessing the word, confessing the promises of God while I was there, but most of that time was spent confessing the word and confessing the blessings of God and the promises of God through that company. What I had done unwittingly was I attached my identity and my faith to this company. That's important. See, because I would have argued with you. If you told me that my identity was in that, I would have argued with you. Right up until the day I wasn't there anymore and I couldn't stop answering the phone that way. But my identity was in this thing. But my faith, more importantly, my faith was in this thing. And there's nothing wrong with God blessing you through your job. Nothing wrong with God blessing you through your provision. But what you have to understand is that His blessing for you actually should be coming through you and your relationship with Him, not your relationship with this company. I don't care where I work, God is the one who's blessing me. And I should be a blessing to them. Because I walk in, and because I choose to be there, I should be a blessing to them. And I should understand that God's blessings are flowing in me and through me to this situation, and it allows him to do some things in that situation that he might not be doing for other people. But it's an awareness that I'm getting my source directly from him. That change of heart, change of attitude means that now my heart is fixed on the Lord and not on this thing. I'm not serving the company, I'm serving him. Now my identity becomes about who I am in Christ, not who I am at this company. See, what that did was it missed the mark. It missed the mark. Because my faith was in the vehicle, not in God. My faith, see, there's a component there that I probably would have argued with you about, but I wouldn't argue with you about it today, because there's a component there was that the reality was I thought God could bless this business more than I really anticipated He could bless me. There was an unworthiness in that thought. An unworthiness for His blessing. See, God wants to be a blessing in your life. He's far more attached to you than any of those things that we attach ourselves to. He wants our understanding of Him, not to come through the external things, but through an internal relationship with God. That's the shift that's happening there. So we believe him. Right believing is centered on him. Right believing will be centered on him. And as it's centered on him, it allows you to be a blessing everywhere that you go. When I go to places, even in a business, I expect and release a blessing where I go. You know how many times I will go to lunch somewhere and there's nobody there, and when I show up, all sorts of people start showing up? Because I want to release a blessing on them. I'm intentional about it. John 3:27, Coach Tom brought this out, is that a man can receive nothing unless it's given to him by heaven. A man can receive nothing unless it's given to him by heaven. I thought that was particular because, see, what that means is our blessing is related directly to the Father. Our understanding is related directly to the Father. Our desire for right believing is related directly to the Father. It's so easy to become attached to wrong things. If I believe my blessing or my presence with God or my ability to get to God comes through a person or a custom, then it's wrong. It's wrong with thinking. It's wrong believing. It's a form of unbelief. If I can only go in if I'm hanging out with Steve, then I've made Steve the object of my believing. And we may all be in trouble, huh? If you can only go and experience God by being around Pastor Chuck, then you might be in trouble. God has something better for you. He has an awakening for you. Because, see, our attachment needs to be primarily and first with him. And when it's attached that way, then we're in right believing. And that right believing finds a way to release the blessing in your life. But if I can only enter in because I'm wearing a tallit, it's wrong believing. Because our attachment is not to the custom. Our attachment is not to the thing. Our attachment is to our living God. Numbers 13. This was brought to me by Miss Rhonda this weekend. She asked me a question, and I started looking into this a little bit more. And it says here, verse 1 of Numbers 13, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Send out for yourself men so you can spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. You shall send a man from each of their father's tribes, every one a leader among them.' So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran to the command of the Lord, all of them who were all the men who were heads of the sons of Israel." Skipping down to verse 17. "And so when Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, he said, 'Go up there into the Negev and then go up into the hill country and see what the land is like and whether the people who are living in it are strong or weak and whether there are few or many. And how is the land in that they live? Is it good or bad? And how are the cities in which they live? Are they open camps or with fortification?'" Most of us know what the result of that was. In verse 27, they're returning from the land and they're bringing the fruit. And they told him, they said, "We went to the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. When you happen to carry grapes on a staff between two people, that's a lot of grapes. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. In other words, they saw giants there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it." Now herein a man is who speaks in faith. But a man who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us." And they gave a bad report in the land. They gave a bad report, and they basically intimated, they basically said that we were like grasshoppers in their sight. In other words, we were totally insignificant. And we know from when they actually eventually go into the land, and Rahab was recounting when they had visited and spied out the land, and that their hearts were melted like water. So they didn't perceive them as grasshoppers. This perception came because the enemy was stirring something up in them, because they saw something with their eyes. They let the evidence of their eyes speak greater to them than the evidence of the Lord's word. Wrong believing. They believed what they saw rather than believing what the Lord said. "I'm going to give it to you." All they had to do was walk in. See, they had already experienced the Lord's deliverance in mighty way. Because what happened when Mike brought this out the other day, when the Red Sea was parted, what was their part to do? When the Red Sea was parted, now, what they had a choice. They could stay there in Egypt, or they could cross over. But they had to get up and walk. Their part was simply to get up and walk, something that they could very easily do. Their part was to believe that that wall of water that's standing back over there on each side is going to stay where it is until I'm through. These men, all they needed to do was believe what the Lord said and believe that He's already given us the land. Caleb believed for them and tried to insist for them that it's all done. We can surely do it because the Lord's with us. See, Israel's issue, their actual battle wasn't really with the enemy at all. Their battle was with themselves. Whether or not they would believe the word of the Lord. Right? Believing will recognize the correct battle. Right believing will recognize the word of the Lord more than the word of the circumstance. Your eyes may be seeing one thing, but our eyes of our heart need to behold what He's showing us. Because then that is how we conquer. Because see, what we absorb and what we look at in the core of who we are, in the core of our heart, that's what determines where we go. That's what determines our future. That's what gives us the power, the strength to go on, to conquer, to overcome. See, they measured their ability. Israel, the other ten, besides Joshua and Caleb, the other ten were measuring their ability to succeed without adding God to the equation. That's the problem when we begin to misappropriate our faith, because see, their faith was only in themselves. When I was looking and everything, I expected my whole blessing to just simply be from that company, then I was misappropriating faith because I'm only measuring what I can accomplish by what this company can accomplish. What that represented was a false limit. and a false measure because he didn't measure what God could do. It only measured, and what it did was limit what I could obtain to what could be obtained because of that company. Now, you have your situation. You can look at whatever that is in your situation. But see, if we'll attach ourselves to an unlimited God, we can attach ourselves to an unlimited source. When we attach ourselves to an unlimited source, there's an unlimited flow that can happen. And that flow goes with you where you go. It's not limited to one place. And in Numbers 14, we see that they began to cry out and wish they had died in the wilderness or died in Egypt and all those things. And we see in verse 5 that Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of the assembly of the congregation of the Israel, sons of Israel. And Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of, I can't pronounce that, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "The land which we passed through to spy out is exceedingly good land. And if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us into this land." And then he cautioned them, "Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land, for they shall be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them. The Lord is with us. Do not fear." The Lord is with us. Do not fear. Their protection is removed. See, all the congregation still refused that, but Caleb and Joshua saw it clearly. Caleb and Joshua were standing on the promise and asserting the promise into where others could hear it. But there was a different spirit. In verse 24, it says, my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit, he was spared the destiny of the rest. Because there was a different spirit in him. In other words, he had a different belief system than the rest. His belief system allowed for the operation of the Lord to be what the Lord said it was going to be. His faith was measured out not according to what he could see, not according to the things that he could see with his eyes, but according to what he was measuring in his heart. He had entered already into the land. He had entered into his rest, like it's referring to in Hebrews 4, where it says to cease from our own works. That ceasing from our own works, that's not about our labor or our effort. That ceasing from our own works is about the attachment place of our faith. Where do we put our faith? When I cease from my own works, I'm no longer putting my faith in just my efforts. I'm putting my faith in my God. Right believing. Right believing. When I cease from my own works, I've entered into a place of right believing. I've entered into a place of rest from the strain of trying to do it all in my own. See, right believing will promote. Because the future is released by what's in the core. The future is released by those core beliefs. Philippians 2:13 says, "It's God who is at work in me to will and to do for his good pleasure." That's a place of great safety. When we embrace that, when we embrace his mission in our heart, it allows him to change us, our situation, and everything that we can touch. Right believing is not just about correcting the wrongs in our life, but right believing is about entering into a place of faith. Right believing is about entering into the supernatural, because it's not, our Christianity is not just about being good. Our Christianity is about being Christ-like. And Christ-likeness means that we're going to represent Him, that we look like Him, that we stand in faith like He does. That when we walk up to someone who's being carried out, there's a resurrection life becomes the possibility. When we walk up to someone who's hurting, restoration and healing become the norm. Right? Believing changes the environment around us. It's more than just an attitude. It's an embracing of the image of Christ. Right believing is not just what I adopt with my intellect. It's what I allow to be changed in my core. So that I know that I'm loved, even when nothing in my situation is lovable. So that I know that I can walk in righteousness even in the midst of a difficult situation. So that I can respond out of His heart instead of just out of my need. Because if I'll do those things, now then I've begun to shift the world around me. Right believing will result in the supernatural being released. Faith being evidenced. When He was inviting us to enter into His rest, He said to learn of Him because He was gentle and humble of heart. I believe there's great purpose for those words. Because He was gentle and humble of heart. In other words, He was there's humility. Faith never puffs up. Faith just embraces who He is. Faith will promote, but it doesn't puff up. Unfortunately, we've seen and I know I certainly have been guilty. Knowledge can puff up. Faith encourages. But it doesn't puff up. Why? Because it engages the humility that's in Him. As we engage the humility in Him, destiny is released. Hallelujah. So Father, I just thank You, Lord. I thank You for this grace that we have with You. A grace, Lord, that enters in. A grace, Lord, that engages You. A grace, Lord, that comes so that truth can conform us to the image of Christ. Lord, we're no longer left to our own devices. We engage this grace that comes to us as we humble ourselves before You. We give You all praise, Lord. Amen.